Greetings and blessings to each of you who are tuning in for this episode of Homily Studio. We're looking forward to the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, Cycle A, and I'm hosting the episode today, standing in for Father John O'Connor. I have three guests with me today, and I'm now going to invite each of them in turn to introduce themselves.
Hello there, David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop and enjoyed a very happy 5 years in Rome in the ecumenical dialogue there, but now living in Hamilton.
Kia ora, David.
Kia ora, I'm Trina. I'm the archivist in the Christchurch Diocese, originally Irish, but very much a Kiwi now, married with two teenagers.
Kia ora koutou. Call Rory Patterson Toku Ingoa, and I am a RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Kia ora, Rory. And I, the role I have is the director of the Nathaniel Bioethics Centre, and I'm based in Wellington, and that is, of course, one of the family, or part of the family, of Te Kupinga. So again, welcome to each of you, and thank you to each of the guests today for being with us. Let's open in prayer, and I've chosen the collect for the liturgy for this coming Sunday. God of might, giver of every good gift, put into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, you may nurture in us what is good, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
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 I know it's a truism, but we're always asked to respond to God's word with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And I was thinking about what was going on in our current context. This Sunday is, of course, the first Sunday of the meteorological spring, that time of the renewal of the earth, where we look forward to all that new life coming forward. It is, of course, that time when Easter occurs in the Northern Hemisphere. In the Christian tradition in recent years, it's also come to be designated as the month for celebrating the season of creation, and that's an ecumenical effort. So it's a time to reflect on our relationship with creation and to review and renew our relationship with our Creator, God, the God who has many names, but we focus for this month in particular on the name of God as our Creator. And of course, if you are in New Zealand, won't have missed the fact that we're about to enter into a month of intense politicking as we move towards the general election at the beginning of October. And I'd suggest there's a connection between all of those things, and it's timely for us, I think, to think about the policies of the candidates and parties regarding the environment and the climate crisis. There's a link there for me anyway, but over to you. What are the opening thoughts that you'd like to bring to the readings for this Sunday?
I think the thing that came through to me, first of all, looking at the responsorial psalm, was the amazing beauty of holiness that the author experiences when he says, "I have gazed toward you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, your kindness is a greater good than life. And then in the shadow of your wings, I shout for joy." It's as if you can shelter in the embrace of the wings of God, if you like, in this case, the wings of the Lord of the earth and the heavens, the Creator, and nestling there, being warmed there, being embraced there, you can then move forward into the difficulties and complexities of life with its difficulties. That's clearly in Jeremiah, the first reading, the kind of violence and outrage that is spoken of there, the difficulties that the author is facing, but it begins and ends with a sense of being embraced by the wings of God. And Jesus uses that, of course, from Matthew, saying he'd like to be like a mother hen whose wings gather her chicks under their warmth and protection. And that's the beginning and the end of I think a good theology, a natural theology of God, creator, is this enveloping, warming, guarding, guiding presence we feel all around us. And centering in that gives us the courage and the solidarity to face whatever life throws at us.
For me, the phrase or the line that sort of resonated with me more than others in this in these readings for this Sunday was from the second reading, from the letter to the Romans, but the particular part of the sentence, "But let your behavior change, modeled by your new mind." And it got me thinking about, you know, we read the scriptures, we talk about the scriptures, we believe, we are community, we come together, we celebrate, we pray, we sing, we share experiences together. But how does it make us different? How do we change? And are we committed to that change? So that was the thing that really just jumped out at me. You know, what is the impact of my belonging to this community? How is it changing my heart? How would others who know me describe what that impact is, what that change would be? What does my new mind look like? I think, so I've been reflecting on that since first looking at these readings.
Yeah, the second reading hit with me as well. Similarly, Rory, the phrase about offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and you know the idea of sacrificial lambs and stuff like that. You know, it's always death, whereas this was a call to live in sacrifice, and that kind of got me thinking: what am I willing to sacrifice? Which is quite often very little, you know, but it's, I guess, what is it that I need to give up in order to live my life fully as a Christian? And that kind of spiraled me into then the second reading where, you know, the gospel, which is all very, you know, just doom and gloom, which I guess is Irish Catholicism because it is all about penance and putting your purgatory over and everything. But I focused in on the take up the cross and follow me, because rather than that being a burden, I was kind of thinking, actually, what I need to sacrifice is control, because when bad things happen and you know, crap happens to everybody, but when you have faith, you're not doing it alone, you're sharing it. And I think what I took from the gospel was not Jesus saying, take up your cross in order to be a Christian. It's like, take up your cross because I'm there with you to help you carry it. So I found the you know, the second reading and the gospel really tied together nicely in that respect. So definitely I was thinking, yep, control, that's what I have to give up. I just have to leave it with him.
I was struck too by the change, the huge difference between last week's gospel, in which Peter is the one who steps out and in faith is the one who proclaims that, is that wonderful proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, recognizes him as the Messiah. And Jesus makes this big promise to him, you will be the rock on which this church is going to be built. And here, less than a week later, now I know that's not chronologically necessary how it happened, but less than a week later, Jesus is saying to him, get behind me, Satan. So we're seeing this rise and fall of Peter, the humanity of Peter, this impetuous man who puts it out there. And I was thinking about the gospel and the scattering of the seed. Last week, Peter was the rock on which the church was built. And if we think back to that parable of the sower, the rocky soil is the soil that obviously warms up quickest and enables the seed to sprout quickest, but doesn't actually allow a deep root that will sustain the plant, and often those plants wither and die. So Simon Peter is the rock, but also as the rocky soil.
I was thinking of that, the word Satan in that context, because clearly Jesus is not saying Peter is actually Satan. He's saying Peter is working against the best interests of the kingdom of God and the incoming Messiah and the will of God in Christ. And Satan or Satan means adversary, that which goes against the best interests of yourself under God. And it's quite helpful to remember that we're not talking about a gentleman in a red suit with two horns and a fork in his hand and a tail. We're talking about the personalized adversary that goes against our best interests, but which as Christians can never possess us. And Peter was never possessed by Satan, is never actually Satan. He's oppressed by evil and appears to participate with an evil at this point, but he's secure ultimately in his own identity with God in Christ. And I think it's helpful to think about that the point in the line is Peter at that point was being an obstacle, but not a demon. He's not. It's a distinction that's quite important to make.
I wondered, listening to you, Trina, if the cross or the burden that's referred to in the gospel is the change that St. Paul's talking about, your behavior, let your behavior change, modeled by your new mind. You know, is that what we're talking about in this gospel? You know, there is an impact from hearing this message on your life, and it won't always be a comfortable impact, that change, that process. Okay, I was told this by a group, or a pair of Marist brothers, who it was an elderly man dying. He had worked for the Marist brothers. He had lived with them and worked for them for many years, but was never baptized, was never a member of the church. But as he was dying, he requested baptism. And during the, so a few of the brothers were there with a priest, and during the liturgy of the baptismal rite, when they get to the profession of faith, and the line, do you reject Satan? He opened his eyes, looked at them and said, too bloody right I do. We're at the business end of life, you know. Yes. I love that story.
That's admissible. They used to say in the medieval times, the Easter sermon, Sunday morning sermon of the resurrection, often began with a joke at the expense of Satan to show that he had been overcome. And that perhaps fits with that. The laughter and joy of God in victory. I was looking at the line there, which talks about take up your cross, take up his cross and follow. That's sometimes been interpreted to mean any, shall we say, burden or difficulty we might have in our life is certainly to be endured and shouldered and moved forward. But at its best, I understand from the commentators, it means that when you participate in the renewal of your mind, you identify with the values of the kingdom, you give yourself to the ethics of the Lord and the Messiah, you will be shouldering some of the burdens and pain of the world. So another, it's the cross you carry because you're in the cause, in the way, in the truth, in the life, rather than just because you have a tendency to stub your toe or a little bit absent-minded, or other people find you a bit irritating. Those, I suppose you could call them crosses, but the real point of carrying a cross and following him is following him into the Easter promise, into the new faith community, into the recreated world with the kingdom of heaven in mind. And you will therefore shoulder some of the pain of the world. You will therefore have to carry some of the consequences of sin in order to redeem and save.
I like that, David, and it reminds me of a definition of spirituality, my favourite definition of spirituality, as the journey inward, which takes us outward. So yes, the idea that our faith, in fact, calls us to engage. And that's exactly what we saw happening in the first reading in Jeremiah, who in the previous chapter, there is that famous account of him being asked to go out and buy an earthenware jug and then smash it as a sign of what is happening to the people of Israel. And we hear and can really feel Jeremiah's despair in this particular story. He has come up against the chief of police in the previous chapter. He's been put into stocks. Everyone is laughing at him. And there's a real crisis of faith. I love his honesty in this, the honesty in his prayer with Jesus. And that was certainly one thing that I take out of these readings today. But I'm wondering too, thinking about Jeremiah, he was predicting a disaster, and that was what got him into trouble as a prophet. And I'm thinking again about the ecological crisis, and my head is in that space because I've been writing and reading about it in terms of my work. But this idea of being a living sacrifice, what does that actually mean for us today? We can think about it in terms of our individual spiritual lives and spiritual journeys. But picking up on your point, David, I think we have to think about it in terms of the world in which we live. And I was somewhat dismayed recently to read about the fact that in a poll of voters, only 7% consider the environmental crisis as something that they would rate as the most important issue in our time. And a piece of research which came out in February or March of this year, conducted by 350.org, which also showed that within New Zealand, the clergy as a whole were not really engaging with this issue. So there is a crisis here, and I'm really thinking about, well, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Jesus talks about sacrifice in today's gospel, gaining the world. And I'm thinking for us, there is a call for us to make a sacrifice for the future generations, as Jesus did, and to take seriously the ecological crisis.
I think that's where it's quite important to underline the voice and ministry of Pope Francis, because clearly Laudato Si, inspired by the Franciscan eco-theology, the ethics of a garden which is being re-created or redeemed through human agency, and the science in Laudato Si, as well as the challenge. To me, if we're thinking about the election coming up, well, one of the advantages of the words of a pope in a message like that is to say to people, not voting for this particular party, but whatever party you vote for, keep this front and center, because he's the one independent voice in the world, I think, with the moral gravitas and the big picture view, literally, in this case, of the whole world, ecologically, the globe, the blue marble in the cosmos, you know, that beautiful, well-grounded vision. And I think praying for the election and praying for eco-ethics to be front and center, that's the sort of leadership we are getting from this Pope. And I'm saying that as an Anglican who has enormous respect for the Pope's priorities.
Having listened to both of you, I've reverted to that initial thought I had about let your behaviour change. And what is the change? And perhaps as we enter this season of creation, maybe as church, we need to reflect further on how do we change, or what is the change that is required in order for us to sort of embed what we've received from Francis in Laudato Si. I note that I think a week or so ago, I read that he had commented to a group of European lawyers that he was actually planning a sequel, a second, an appendix to Laudato Si, and he wants to add to his original message. So that'll be an interesting space to watch.
And I think maybe we all need to channel a bit of Jeremiah, because despite all the violence and outrage and oppression, his fire still burnt in his heart. And I think maybe we kind of get silenced a bit because of secularism or because of society, or we don't have a right to express our views, and maybe we just need to be a bit stronger and just not hold it in and and quote Pope Francis where we need to and fight that fight rather than just sitting back and saying, oh, well, you know, it's just too much for us.
And I think that can be part of the despair that we fall into. And there is quite rightly a lot of despair around when we look at the world. But yes, I like that thought, Trina. I'm going to hold on to that too, this idea that we must not give in to despair, but that the change has to start with ourselves. And there is a certain amount of denial, I think, required with respect to this issue, a certain amount of losing our life if, in fact, we are to save the planet, if we are to save the lives of those who are coming behind us, those future generations. And for me, that's already there in my grandchildren. Thinking about the... Go on, Rory. We'll just make a little bit of a space and then so that they can edit it out clearly. But then if you want to come in with that thought, sorry.
I was just thinking about that line from the letter to the Romans, do not model yourselves on the behavior of the world around you. And then as you were speaking just then, John, you know, that disappointment that he has, I have let myself be seduced. You know, you have seduced me, Lord, and I've let myself be seduced. And I think this discussion around the climate, there are different, you hear different messages in society about, you know, you have climate change deniers. You have at the other end of the spectrum, people wanting really quite militant change to happen immediately. And then a lot of people sort of scattered throughout the middle. But I think in the era of social media and the 24-hour news cycle and so on, we do have to be very careful around checking our sources and what we're reading and what we're digesting and bringing into our lives. And is it as Paul talks about, you know, is it part of this behavior of the world around us? Is that always positive for us? Just evaluating those things on a personal level, I think, is really important in this modern context.
If there was one thought that each of you had to leave with a congregation that you were preaching to on the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, what might that be?
I think we're all saying, amongst other things, in the Romans 12 passage, be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
For me, just building on what David has said, yeah, I need to keep reflecting as I come to this Sunday. What is the change in my life that shows that I've actually been here, that I have read this piece of scripture and engaged with it and engaged with my community? What is the change, or perhaps what is the burden, what is the cross I need to take up?
And just going back to David with the transformation, the renewal of the mind, and that fire burning from the first reading, just let it burn and change and do something rather than just do nothing.
For me, I think it would be reinforcing that there is a clear link between current ecological crisis and human behaviour, that change can and has to start with ourselves, and that at this time, thinking about the elections coming up, there's an opportunity for us to actually also influence those who are in a position to change policies and influence structures at a higher level, which go beyond what each of us can do individually. Thank you, each of you, for your contribution today. And thanks to those of you who have been listening. I hope that this stimulates you and gets the fire of God's love burning within you. Let's finish with what's called a prayer for listening, and it comes from the resources for the season of creation. Most blessed Holy Trinity, Creator, Saviour, rua. Through your word of life, all was and is created. All was redeemed and is called to redemption. All was united in your bosom of love and is called to live in communion. Because of you, dear Trinity, all of creation is a constant exercise of listening to your word so that we can embody the word in our own lives. Teach us, therefore, how to truly listen to your creating and creative word. Remind us, above all, that your word is present and can be heard in each living thing. May we listen and learn from your message present throughout nature. Open our ears and our hearts and teach us strength and courage so that we may hear the pain and suffering of our sister Mother Earth and of those most affected by the environmental crisis. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.